Will. It's amazing how some things work and some things don't work, isn't it? Everything was perfecto last night, and this morning they decided to stick a different song in there. It wasn't the song we were singing, unfortunately. So it's the way it goes. So if you open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, I want to speak with you for a little bit on the responsibility of holy people. If you'll bear with me, I'd greatly appreciate it. Responsibility of holy people, as we continue our discussion of that, as I said earlier, we looked at the chapter 1 and the glorious salvation, and we talked about our place, and in chapter 2 we looked at the how we needed to deal with our renouncing some things and our relationship with God and our respect to authority, and then where we needed to go as a role model we needed to follow in Christ. And as we have all of that, as a picture in our mind, as we have all of that thought, where we stand is who we are. We have to seriously consider the responsibilities that we have. You know, it's interesting. I can remember as a young man, as a boy in elementary school growing up, I can always remember thinking to myself, man, I can't wait to be an adult where I can do whatever I want. I can remember thinking that, and I can remember being in junior high thinking the same thing, and I can remember being in high school thinking the same thing, getting closer and closer to that time when I could go and do whatever I want. And I can remember, as you get closer to that and you got more and more freedoms, you're thinking to yourself, yes, I am gonna get to do whatever I want. I've learned something. Even long before I got to this age here, by the way, I learned something. And I've said this to people over and over and over again. I've decided that if I could go back, if I was allowed, if God came to me and said, Jonathan, I'm going to let you go back to whatever age you want to be at, wherever you want to be, however you want to be, I'm going to let you go there, and you can live there for the rest of your life. I want to be 18 in high school as a senior. That's where I want to stay. And I'll tell you why. Because you have responsibilities, but you have no responsibilities. You get all the glory with no responsibilities. Now that seems ridiculous, but it's the truth. You get a lot of freedom, you get to drive, you get to go do whatever you want, but you live at home, you get all the food, but you don't have to really do much. You can go have a job, you get a lot of freedom, but you don't have any bills really. Now think about that. It's like perfect. Okay, for me it was the perfect time because I love school, so I like school. Now you may not like school, but I like school. Listen, when you turned 19 and you were out of school, there was a responsibility. You got to get a job. Now today it's not like that, right? Today it's like you're still living on your parents' wages, and you still expect your parents to take care of you. And at 35, you're still expecting your parents to take care of you. It's ridiculous. There are responsibilities. As Christians, we have responsibilities. Now, when you become a Christian, your responsibility level, just as a child, is low. Megan's responsibilities right now are low. As she grows, just like Virginia's, she will gain some responsibility. As they get older, their responsibilities grow. As Christians, as we get older, mature Christians, our responsibilities grow. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, is talking to mature Christians about their responsibilities. And I want you all to clearly hear me this morning. That as Christians, you can all hear me, right? Mary, you can hear me back there? Raise your hand, Mary, if you can hear me. Mary, can you hear me? Okay. I'm talking about as loud as I can talk, so if you can't hear me, we'll turn it up. Christians, if you are a mature Christian, this is for you. If you're not a mature Christian, then we need to get you there. Peter is talking to you. He begins by talking to the wives, which we talked about 2 weeks ago on Mother's Day, about how wives need to honor their husbands and respect their husbands and be obedient to their husbands and submit to their husbands and do what wives should do. He didn't say that they need to bow down to their every whim and needs and all that. He didn't say all that. But what he did say is he said that they need to be godly women. Women that lead a house the way God would want you to lead the house. To be respectful of your husbands. To be respectful in a manner that shows others that God is in control of what is going on in the household. That when you go out, people see that God is in your life. That the way you raise your children is godly. That's what God expects from the wife. That's what Peter is encouraging the wife to do. Peter goes on to say that the wife should dress herself inwardly, not outwardly. Look at verse 3 and 4. That the way that you look should be an inward look, not an outward look. Now, ladies, let me clearly say this very quickly. He's not saying that you can't look nice. But he's saying be very careful about how nice you want to make yourself. Because, listen, you can dial yourself all up, but that doesn't hide the fact of what your heart looks like. Now, gentlemen, I want to tell you something. Peter doesn't say this to the gentlemen, but I'm going to tell you right now, this applies to the gentlemen as well. Just because you dial yourself all up and you wear the fanciest clothes and do high whatever and you drive the biggest truck and all that doesn't mean that you got a good heart. Just because you throw the most money in the offering plate or because you go out and do the biggest job or because you're the nicest guy or blah, blah, blah doesn't mean that you got the best heart. You can still be wicked to God and do all those things. What is your heart to God? And so Paul says that we need to have the right responsibilities to others. And so in this chapter 3, Paul addresses in the beginning, in the first 17 verses, he addresses responsibilities for husbands, for wives, for husbands, and for others. And we covered that for wives 2 weeks ago. And today, very quickly, I want to talk about responsibilities of husbands and others. So if you'll look with me in chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives with an understanding of their weaker nature, yet showing them honor as cohorts or co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Husbands, I want to speak directly to the husbands this morning for a minute. We've hit up the wives a little bit this morning and the other day, and so I want to wail on the husbands. We have a few here this morning. So husbands, here's something that you are to do. You are to be considerate of your wives. Notice here that Paul says, in the same way, live with your wives with understanding. Considerate of them. You're to be respectful of your wives. You're not to treat your wife with disrespect, especially in front of your children. You're to love your wife, just as Christ loved the church. In your bulletin this morning, on the inside part there, where it says Scripture of the Week, you'll find a scripture. If you'll turn to that, it'll save you from turning into the in your Bible. But if you turn to your script in the bulletin, let's take a look at this scripture. It's in the ESV. It's from Ephesians chapter 5. Everybody, I hope, has a bulletin so you can flip to it. Everybody got that? If you have it, say amen. Well, you all sound like me. Everybody got it? Say amen. All right. You guys should be a lot better than me. Let's read this. Let's read it together. Everybody, if you got it, let's read it. We should be able to read it together. Read it out loud. Ready? Let's go. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let every one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now, what is Paul saying? What is Paul saying in this passage of Scripture here? Paul says in this passage of Scripture here that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Christ died for the church. He died for it. He died for the church, he said here, so that he might sanctify her and cleanse her by washing in water with the word, so that it might present the church in his splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. In the same way, he said, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. So, husbands, do you love your wives the way you love your own body? Huh. That's an interesting question. How do you take care of yourself? Peter says that we are to be considerate and respectful to our wives, with understanding, because they are the weaker vessel. Now, I was going to bring something in here, and I forgot to do it. And I was thinking about this earlier, and, you know, that's what I get for forgetting. But But think about a vase, right? A priceless vase. It's fragile. Think about that dinner plate that you got that you never let your children touch, right? It's forbidden. You know, you got it sitting behind glass doors and it's locked. And you tell them if they ever touch that thing, you just don't say those words out loud in public because you go to jail, right? You know what I'm talking about. That fragile thing that you can't take out because if you're just afraid it'll break in half. You know what I'm talking about? Because it's precious to you. That's the word. That's what he's talking about here is the weaker vessel. It's not a weaker vessel in the aspect of it's a useless thing. It's a weaker vessel in the fact that it's a priceless weaker vessel. Something to be cherished and taken care of weaker vessel. Something that you love that you want to hang on to. So why do we want to do that? See, the things that we are to do is to be considerate, respectful, and loving, just as Christ loved the church. Why do we want to do that? So that our prayers, he says here, so that your prayers won't be hindered. Listen, if you're not respectful and loving and caring to your wife, then guess what? You're probably not getting your prayers answered. I want to give you a passage of Scripture. We don't really have time to go there to dissect it. But I want to give you a passage of Scripture to go read. Someday we may go there and take a look at it. Maybe we'll have a marriage seminar or something. But go look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Especially the gentlemen. But the women can look there too. Paul talks about marriage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And in that passage there, he says that we should come together as husband and wife in prayer. We should never be separated in those things. Husbands, we have a responsibility. Well, what about the others? Peter dives into the others. So we have a responsibility to the husbands. We have a responsibility for the wives. We talked about already 2 weeks ago. Now we talked about the responsibility of the husbands. There in verse 7. Verse 8, we have a responsibility to the others. Number 2. Live in loving harmony. Verse 8. Now finally, all of you should be like-minded, sympathetic, should love believers, and be compassionate and humble. You know, when I read this here, I thought about that for a few minutes. And I just didn't know. I said, what is Peter trying to say here? Now finally, all of you should be like-minded. Like-minded. And so I looked at several different translations and I saw the same kind of thing came up in every translation. Like-minded, unity, like-minded, unity. And I said to myself, this word means together. Unity. We need to be in unity. See, if we're going to live in loving harmony, we have to have unity. And then when I thought of unity, I immediately thought of the first church in Acts chapter 2. And I thought of Acts 2:44, where it said they had all things in common. That reminded me of unity. That the early church was in unity with one another. And they were exploding because they had all things in common. They were in unity together. And I asked myself, why? Why was that? And then I thought about back a little further than that, and I said, I bet you that the reason they were in unity is because they were living by what Jesus said in John 17:22. And Jesus was praying this prayer. He said, may they be one as we are one. And he continued in verse 23. He said, I am in them and you are in me. May they be made completely one, so the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now think about that for a minute. Jesus prayed in John 17:22-23 that we would be one, completely one, so that the world would know that Jesus is in us. See, when we're all scattered abroad, but when we have our own agenda, when we are doing our own thing and fighting against one another in the church, when we don't have all things in common, and the world sees that, then they don't believe that Christ is in us. When they look at the family, husbands and wives, and they see that the family is tearing apart, and yet you call yourself Christian, they go, we don't think so. When they look at the church and the church is tearing itself apart, and they say it's Christian, they go, we don't think so. Jesus prayed that we would be one. The early church was one because they believed what Jesus prayed and they followed in His footsteps. Unity. Living in loving harmony requires us to be in unity. As Peter is saying here, they were like-minded, sympathetic, they were compassionate to one another, they loved the brother, they had brotherly love, and you can go read all of 1 John and find out about brotherly love. We've talked about that 100 times, if not 1,000 times. Listen, if we cannot love one another, we've got serious trouble. We have got serious trouble. I can't plead with you enough about that. I can't change your heart about what you feel about this person or that person or whatever. But God can change your heart, and you have got to be willing to change. Ladies and gentlemen, we have got to repent of sin when sin is in our heart. Satan is blinding you with anger and hatred towards one another. We have to have harmony, loving harmony with one another. We must live in loving harmony, for the church will never change. Ever. It will never change. I know it. I've said it. And I've discussed it. If we will not fall on our face before God and confess our sins, if we will not lay them at the altar right here, some of us are having a real hard time taking what God wants and putting them at His feet. We need to have a tender heart, he says. We need to be humble. And I'm telling you, that humbleness is a real hard thing. We must keep a humble attitude. Don't be thinking that you're better than you are. That's what gets us into trouble. That's sometimes why we can't come to the altar, because we think we're better than we are. We think we have more than we do. We think that we're greater than we can be or whatever. And we're not. We're all just sinners saved by grace. And we all have to recognize that we've not done what God asked us to do. Church, I need you to hear that. I need you to hear that cry that there's a place that we need to be. And that place is humbled before God, broken in a solemn cry out to Him. That we can come in that loving harmony where we're in one in unity before Him. Because until we're in that place, we're going to have a real hard time. Have a real hard time. And I know for many of us, we just think, well, whatever. But you need to think on that. Peter goes on to say here, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the counterwise, giving a blessing since you are called for this, so that you can inherit a blessing. The second thing that we as others should do outside of living in a loving harmony is reward both good and evil. We need to understand, though, that we are not the rewarders of good and evil, but God is the rewarders of good and evil. We need to know that God is doing those things. So we need to ask ourselves, what is God looking for? I think we find it right here in these three verses, 10, 11, and 12. Read with me these three verses. For the one who wants to love life and to see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Well, let's talk about that for just a moment. If you want to love life, Peter says, and he is giving this verse here, is coming out of the Old Testament. Notice what he's saying here. For the one who wants to love life and to see good days must do what? Keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. You know, this almost sounds like a verse over here in James 1:25. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and preserves it, and is not a forgetter. That's not the right verse. Verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, then his religion is useless and he deceives himself. And James talks a lot about the tongue. Now religion is a broad term. Christianity is a narrower term. Because you can be religious in all kinds of things. But listen. What are you doing with your mouth? Paul tells us that we should not allow any filthy communication to come out of our mouth. We need to be careful. What are you doing with your mouth? Keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Deceit. Well, we talked about deceit a few weeks ago, over in chapter 2. Renounce deceit. That was one of the things that Peter told us to renounce, is renounce deceit. Deceit is when you're deceiving somebody. You're telling lies. How do I look in this dress? Well, honey, I don't want to get in trouble, so you look great. It's the ugliest thing I've ever seen, but I'm not telling her that. That's deceit. Oh, but you don't understand, Pastor. I had to make a choice. You know, you lied. You're deceitful. We can't be honest. Years, you ever tell your wife she looked ugly in a dress? Yeah, I didn't think so. That's all right. I've never told her that either, so that's okay. I've been married a lot longer than that, so. See, I don't can't remember how many times she wore a dress either, so that's all right. Listen. What are we putting? What's coming out of our mouth? And folks, if things are coming out of our mouth that is wrong, and you know it, you need to be here. And you need to be confessing it before God. Because all you're doing is tearing the church apart, and you're not living in harmony. And you're sinning. And you've got sin in your life. And it's unacceptable to be in the church. He goes on to say, and he must turn away from evil and do what is good. He must seek peace and pursue it. So even Peter says that if that's what you're doing, you've got to turn away from that. Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears open to their requests. So, what is God looking for? God is looking for those who will follow Him and are open willingly to obey Him. Those are the people that God is looking for. I don't have time to go into this, but I kind of went into a dialogue with Sunday school people. You missed it. If you weren't in Sunday school, you could get the recording. I kind of went off track this morning in Sunday school. Thank you, John. I appreciate that. But it was okay because it kind of worked in Sunday school, but it's all good. I'll have to develop that thought a lot more. But I want to give you this. You write it down. You take it home and you think about this. Because I think it works right here. Peter is telling us about our mouth, repentance, what God is looking for. God is looking for people who are willing to obey Him and follow Him. You cannot be willing to obey Him and follow Him if you aren't willing to deny yourself. I want you to take a look at Matthew 16:24. Matthew 16:24 has four components to it. I'm going to give you this quickly because I got a couple more points to go through to finish this morning. I'll be fast. Matthew 16:24, four components. The first component that Jesus kind of makes a question. If you'll follow me, is the first thing. Do you want to follow me? That's a kind of a question, yes or no. You have to ask that question, answer that question, yes or no. Do you want to follow me? Most of us say, sure, I'll follow Jesus. If you say yes to that, then you move to the next phase of that. If you say no to that, well, then you have to go back to the salvation question. Am I going to be saved? Am I saved? And that's a whole different issue. But if you say yes to that, then the next phase of that is, then he says, deny yourself. The problem for most of us is we have skipped deny yourself, take up your cross, and jump right to following Christ. And you can't do that. And as I said to the Sunday school class this morning, I'm going to say to the church this morning, I've done that. I skipped the deny yourself and the take up your cross, and I jumped right to the follow Christ part. And if you truly want to be a follower of Christ, you have to deny yourself and take up the cross and then follow Christ. Because that's what Jesus said. You can't skip any part of those steps. And if you truly want to be a follower of Christ, then you have to say yes to Jesus, then deny yourself, then take up your cross, and then follow Christ. And so Peter says right here, and you look at that some more, and I'll work out some more stuff in that. But Peter says right here that God is looking for people who will follow and obey Him. And the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to those who will, to their request. Oswald Chambers said this, I alone am responsible for the wrong I do. The end of verse 12 says, but the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. God rewards, it will reward those for doing good and for those who do bad. So the question is, what are you doing for Him? What are you doing for God? How are you serving God? Verse 13, and who will you harm? Who will harm you if you are deeply committed to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear what you fear or be disturbed. But honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. We need to worship God. Always worship God. Be ready to give an answer. How many of you are ready to answer when somebody comes up and says, why are you a Christian? Why are you a Christian? You know, we come here on a Sunday to worship God, and, you know, sometimes we sit in the pew and, you know, okay, I'm here to worship God. Praise God from who, and, you know, and are we ready to worship God? Let's sing praises to God. Hallelujah. Yay. Let's go. Or what are we ready for? Are we excited about coming to church on Sunday? Or is it just a duty? Or is it just tradition? Or what is it? What is it? Or Wednesday, or whatever day, other days we come to worship God. Are we excited about that? If somebody comes up and says, man, I hear you go to church, and are you excited? Do you tell them about God? Are you ready to give an answer? Peter says that we need to be ready to give that answer and the hope that is in you. Listen, if you're a Christian, you have all the hope in the world. All the hope. You all know, and I've said it many times. I try to model it this way. And I know I've never had anything that was drastic, but anytime some illness has come for me, and I know some of you have done the same thing, you know, I try to always remain positive in that, no matter what it was. When I found out I had thyroid cancer, it was like, yeah, cool, whatever. You know, whatever it is. When I had diabetes, it's the same thing. My doctor couldn't believe it when I went in there, and she said, okay, we're going to do this. I said, okay, whatever, doc. She's like, really? Most people freak out when I tell them all that stuff. And I was like, eh, whatever, you know. I mean, God's in control of all that stuff, right? See, when we have the hope of Jesus Christ in our life, we don't have to fret and frown over anything. Now, it doesn't mean that we won't be sad, and it doesn't mean that we won't be heartbroken at times, and it doesn't mean that we won't be discouraged and downtrodden. But listen, we have got something that is so great in our life that we should want to share it. Ladies, when you were engaged, most of you, unless you eloped, because you couldn't tell anybody, but most of you, when you got engaged, I bet you didn't keep that a secret, did you? I bet you told at least 45,000 people. Okay, maybe at least 3. You told a lot, didn't you? And you didn't just tell them, right? You went up and you said, "Look, look at what I got. Look, look right here. See what I got? Whoa, look what I got on my finger." Why? Because you were proud that you were engaged and you were excited about what you got. You were hopeful of the engagement and the prospective man that you were about to marry. You were excited about that. Let me tell you something. You have got an engagement in your life that is greater than that ring that you got stuck on your finger. Gentlemen, you have got an engagement that is greater than the one that you gave to your prospective wife, that is greater than that. And we should be so excited that we're willing to tell anybody that comes to us about that one. And that one is Jesus Christ. And we should be willing to tell anybody about it. That's the hope that is in us. Peter calls it the lively hope over in the second book of Peter. We should be willing to tell people about our salvation, why God saved us, what He's called us to do, what He's doing for us in the kingdom. In the last two verses here, 16 and 17, He says to us, He says, "However, do it with gentleness." I want you to see how Peter tells us that we ought to tell people about Christ. Now, I want you to understand something. Peter does not say that you are to go out into the street and go and say, "Hey, boy, listen to the Word of God. Here's what I got to say. Boy, listen. Listen to the Word of God. Here's what it is. And you better get saved now." That's not what he says. Now, Peter's not against hellfire and brimstone preaching. But Peter says that we are to do it with gentleness and respect, with love and understanding. You need to realize that people aren't always going to know what you're talking about. You know, I think Peter is really talking about building relationships. That you need to get to know people. That you need to invite people into your homes. That you need to meet them and you need to get to have neighbors and you need to come and say, "Hey, you know what? I don't know who you are. Why don't you come out over to my house? So let's build a relationship. But why don't you come out to the boat? Why don't you, whatever." Why don't you get to know me? And as you get to know me and you get to know my family, you'll get to know my Lord. And as you get to know my Lord through that gentleness and that kindness and that compassion, then I'll show you what it means to be a Christian. Oh yeah, by the way, sometimes people do you wrong, Peter says in that verse, those two verses. But if you live your life right, people will never be able to find something bad in your life to use against you. And if they try to find something bad to use against you, or they make something up, God will always take care of that. need to remember that your role model, Jesus Christ, suffered wrongly. And He's the one that saved you. And He turned over all of the ridicule and all the mocking to the one who judges justly, right? And He died on the cross without rendering anything back, without doing anything back. And we need to follow that role model. And as we defend the faith, being the fifth thing that we need to do as others in our responsibility, you need to live in harmony. You need to live in that harmony. Folks, we need to really bring to the world what God has given to us. But before we can do that, we need to ask ourselves, where do we stand before God? Have we committed everything to God that God has called us to commit to Him? Have we laid all on the altar that we need to lay? Have we sacrificed all that needs to be sacrificed? Have we given Jesus all? Has Jesus had His own way? Or are we still going to have our own way? See, that's what Matthew 16:24 really talks about. Self-denial means that Christ is having His way and you're not having your way. And that's difficult. And we're going to sing here in just a minute. And we're going to sing, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, and I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will." The question is, do you really mean that you want Jesus to mold you and make you after His will? Or are they just words that you're singing so that we can go home? I want to ask you to think on this question as we sing that song. Will you let Jesus mold you after His will today? Will you say today, starting today, I know you won't change all, you can't change today because it's a process. I understand that. I'm in the process. But I want you to be committed today. Will you do this with me today? Will you say today that starting today, I want to be committed in self-denial so that I can take up my cross and follow Christ? If you'll say that when we stand, you come and stand up here with me this morning. Our great Father, we thank You for all that You do. Lord, we thank You that You are a great God and You're a great Father. We ask for Your help and Your guidance today. We thank You, Lord, for all that You do. In Your great precious name, amen. Please stand as we sing, "Have Thine Own Way." If you're willing to let God use you, I don't want you to make a commitment unless God's moving you. As we sing, if you're willing to let God say to you today, I'm willing to let God use me and be broken. And I want to start on a path of self-denial in Matthew 16:24. I want to deny myself and follow Christ. And I want you to come and stand with me this morning so that we can start and work on that path together today. You come as we sing.